This morning, I want to share with you a story. It's a story that was told by a man named Craig Springer. He's the executive director of the Alpha program in the U.S. And he just published a really great book that's titled How to Revive Evangelism. And our revitalization team is reading it this year. And if you want a copy, I can tell you how to get a copy. It's a great book. But this story that I'm going to read for you from him isn't actually about evangelism. It's about prayer. And as I read it, I wonder if any part of this story is going to grab you or resonate with you. We're going to have a chance to reflect on those things when I'm done reading the story. So you can just kind of listen, intentionally say, hey, what is it that might jump out for me or grab me? It is about a 5 or 6 minute story. And so just kind of settle into a comfortable position to hear his story. He writes this. My son's faith was on autopilot. He grew up in the church, knew the Bible inside out, and had absorbed more information about Christianity than just about anyone else his age. It's possible he knew more than many adult Christians. I had intentionally tried to make sure the beauty of the Christian faith was accessible to him from the time he was born. We prayed together, we read the Bible together, we had spiritual conversations often. As a Christian father, one of the things I care most about is introducing my own children to Jesus in a way that will lead them into a lifelong relationship with him. And yet, there was simply no real evidence that my son had grown to deeply embrace any of it. I'm not saying he was turning into a rebel, but the Christian spirituality that developed as he grew up was primarily a head-level, cultural kind of faith. He knew the words to the worship songs, but I wasn't sure that they had penetrated his heart. He knew what to say and when to say it, but I wasn't always so sure he actually believed it. He knew the answers to most of the questions, but I wondered if he was simply saying what I wanted him to say. Something seemed to be missing. And I wondered if he had a heart-level relationship with his Creator. My son didn't seem to enjoy church that much, or many things connected to faith, but he happened to be born into a family where faith mattered, so he continued to show up and do what was expected of him. He went through the motions, he rarely complained, but I could tell that he didn't have much genuine interest when it came to connecting with God. When I realized this about my son, I started praying for him more intently, more deliberately, more consistently than I had ever prayed for anything before. I would close my eyes at night and see his face, remember what he had been like as a toddler and a preschooler, and I hoped his heart would turn toward the Lord. I prayed over and over again that the content that had seeped into him through the years would materialize and become meaningful. This realization about my son came over a period of time, but it all seemed to culminate for me on a prayer and worship night at our church. We were having a series of meetings designed for people to take some time and draw closer to God, and during one of those services, my desire for my son to experience God overwhelmed me. It was a deeper longing than I had ever known before, and his heart would be captured by Jesus. It was a visceral sensation, one I could feel deep in my gut. On that night, I entered into this space of deep travail and earnest prayer at a level I'd not known. I pleaded, I prayed, I worshiped, I begged again and again and again. In the midst of this deep and meaningful moment, the Holy Spirit's voice emerged. I got the message loud and clear, but it was a message I hadn't expected. What you see in him is what I see in you. Wait, I thought, what are you saying, God? What you see in him is what I see in you. You see a surface level faith in your son. But why would he have anything else when that's what you have, a surface level faith? It was so clear to me what the Holy Spirit was saying, and it cut right to my heart. This going through the motions, this head-level discipleship, this mediocre hunger for the Lord isn't just his problem, it's yours too. The lack of intimacy with God, the shallow experiences of his presence, the quick prayers, the run-of-the-mill desires, this isn't just in the life of this person you care about. It's all through your life too. I physically collapsed on the floor. I was broken open in prayer for the sake of my own soul, not for my salvation, but simply because I had lost my first love. I realized in that moment that I had become lukewarm. If I wanted my son to come alive in Christ, I couldn't simply hope for that to happen to him. I needed to hunger for more for me. This changed the trajectory of my life. So what happened with my son and me? Well, I took the word of the Holy Spirit seriously. I started to seek God through various spiritual disciplines. I stopped focusing on my son's relationship with God, although I never stopped incessantly praying for him. And I became more concerned with my own journey with Jesus. I began seeking revival inside me. And I experienced a spiritual renewal unlike anything I had experienced before in my life. Soon after that, I began to see movement in the faith of my son. It started small. It wasn't anything remarkable, not at first, but we actually started praying together regularly. We traveled as a family to the home of the Alpha program in England, and during that trip, I had the opportunity to witness a deepening of his faith. When we returned from the trip, my son decided on his own that he wanted to be baptized. My son is praying and reading scripture regularly with me and has had an alive relationship with Jesus ever since that time. The reason that I chose for us to spend some time with this story this morning is because of something in it that struck me. The thing that I was really struck by in this story, and I've read it a few different times and I keep getting struck by the same thing, was the underlying foundational hearing from God piece. As Craig Springer tells the story, it was when God interrupted Craig's talking that things began to change. It was when Craig stopped and listened that his prayers began to be answered. This is the thing about prayer that I think that we sometimes skip right over. We pray, we talk to God, we ask for things, we tell him our troubles, we tell him other people's troubles, we thank him for things, we praise him, name all sorts of things that are great about him. But when it comes to actually listening, that's really hard. It would be so much easier if God spoke in an out loud voice, just the same way as people speak, even if we couldn't see him, like he was speaking from a burning bush or from a cloud, or even if it wasn't a voice. Wouldn't it be great if he wrote it out right in front of us? There's a story you may or may not be familiar with. It's in Daniel 5, and it's the story about this huge feast that was happening in Babylon when a king named Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. Right in the middle of the feast, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. That's what it says in Daniel 5:5. The hand, we learn, was God's hand, and the words were God's message to the king. And I can't help but think, wouldn't it be great if God talked to us that way? Maybe not on my apartment wall. I don't think my landlords would appreciate that, but wrote it out so that it was really clear that God was speaking. It might be scary at first, but at least we'd know for sure that God was speaking to us. A couple weeks ago, I talked about knowing God versus knowing about God. And I talked about the criteria for knowing someone, including that someone must intentionally choose to share things about him or herself with us as individuals. And then we must be able to understand what it is that they're sharing. To know God requires not just that God shares things about himself with us, but also that we understand what he's sharing, that we hear it, and that we make sense of it. To do that, we have to stop talking and listen, just like we have to do with any person that we want to know. But the thing is, the burning bush, the writing on the wall, these aren't the norm, which is why listening to and hearing from God is hard. It's hard to quiet ourselves enough to hear. It's hard to differentiate between my own ideas and thoughts and those that come from God. It's hard to know what we're even supposed to be listening for, given that God doesn't usually talk to us in an out loud voice. But if listening to God, if knowing God really is foundational to all the rest of it, all the things we pray for, all the things it means to even be a Christian, then it is something that we have to learn. It's something that we have to practice. As we go through this whole series of sermons about friendship with God, about knowing God, it's important for us to recognize that each week is going to build upon the last. Not just what I preach on Sunday, but the things that I'm suggesting we try practicing during the week. Here's what I mean. The first 2 weeks in this series of sermons, I talked about knowing God. And both those weeks, the thing that I suggested you do between Sundays was read or recite the words of Psalm 42, 1-2, to read and recite them over and over again whenever you're standing in front of your bathroom mirror. You might remember the words. Hopefully you remember the words. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The reason this is where we began is because the first thing required of knowing God is simply to want to know God. If you're still not sure you want to know God, or you're not sure you want to do what's required to know God, then just keep praying these words from Psalm 42, even if the prayer is telling God you don't want to know him, but you want to know him. That's where we start. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. If you need to still be there and not move on to the practices that come after, that's fine. Stay where you need to be when you need to be there. If you're there, if you do want to know God, then we talk about prayer. Because prayer is most simply that thing that brings us into communion with God. Prayer is the place where this knowing God thing happens. And while it's great that we pray whenever it occurs to us to do so to really know God, we need to be intentional and consistent about incorporating prayer into our daily lives. We need to develop the discipline of prayer. And we do this by setting time and space apart for prayer. Now, this is hard. It may be that all you can manage as you begin is 3 minutes a day. Take it, schedule it every day. Commit to talking to God for 3 minutes. This is what I suggested you work toward this past week. We didn't even talk about listening. Just take 3 minutes to talk to God, to put out there for him anything that's on your heart, to do the palms down, palms up thing with God, whatever you need to, but do it every day, consistently, intentionally. I'm going to suggest as we move on that you continue doing this week, and I'm going to add to it, I'll fill you in at the end of the sermon on what I'm looking for you to do this week. But again, if you just really struggled even to find 3 minutes a day to incorporate this, then just really try that again this week. Keep practicing. So now we talk about listening to God this week, which is part of prayer still. In fact, it's foundational to prayer. It underlies the way that we pray for others, for ourselves, for our world, for anything. It's in listening that we truly get to know God and to know God's will, which includes how he wants us to pray. Lately, I've been reading some things by Dallas Willard, who was an American philosopher theologian who wrote some really helpful things about spiritual disciplines, and more specifically about hearing God. One of the points that he makes about spiritual disciplines, about hearing God specifically, is that there's this kind of paradox at work. He writes this: on the one hand, we have this massive testimony to God's personal guiding communication with us. On the other hand, we also find a pervasive and often painful uncertainty about how hearing God's voice actually works. Even those who firmly believe that they have been addressed or directly spoken to by God may be at a loss to know what is happening or even what to do about it. Listening to God is hard. If we're honest, listening to people can be hard. How often in conversation with somebody else, an actual person, do we find ourselves thinking about what we're going to say instead of really listening to what the other person is saying? And that's with a physical person who's talking out loud to us. Given that God doesn't usually talk out loud to us, no wonder it's hard to hear him, to listen to him, to stop talking long enough just to hear. But it's not impossible. There are things that we can do, things that we can learn to help us listen. If we practice those things, we will find ourselves increasingly attuned to his voice. There's an author named Leanne Payne who suggests that as we practice listening to God, we are exercising our spiritual ears. So just like physical exercise improves our capacity for physical things, so exercising our spiritual ears improves our capacity for hearing God all through the day. I think that the best place to start when we're talking about listening to God is with the Bible. Rather than being some dusty old document from ancient times, the Bible is a living document. The words may have been spoken and written millennia ago, but the Holy Spirit inhabits them, just like the Holy Spirit inhabits us. The Holy Spirit breathes life and meaning into the words of the Bible such that they become God's word to us millennia after they were even written. Now, it's true that reading the Bible is no guarantee that we're going to hear from God. It's also true that lots of people, for as long as the Bible has been around, have claimed to hear God through it, while at the same time twisting it into a weapon against whomever they please. But all of that does not negate the truth that God speaks through the Bible. That if we listen well to Scripture, we will hear Him. It means we absolutely must come to Scripture with humility. We must come prepared to have our preconceived ideas and assumptions uncovered and challenged. It means that we must listen from within the context of Christian community. I want to repeat that last point, that we must listen from within the context of Christian community. I know that that point might be a little bit controversial. We are steeped in a very individualized culture and society where we talk a lot about just it's me and my faith, and it's nice if you're part of a church, but it's not necessary. And I would argue it's absolutely necessary to be connected in with a community of faith. And when I talk about a community of faith, what I mean is a community of Jesus followers who are also committed to knowing God. It's one thing to talk about doing this listening to God thing in the privacy of my own home, but to share it with other people, that is a scary thing. I get that, but it is essential. We're talking about sharing some of the most real, most honest things about ourselves with other people. And yet, how else do we weed through our own assumptions and biases? How else do we weed through the assumptions and biases of the culture and the society in which we're embedded? Unless we do it in the context of other people who are also committed to knowing God as Jesus knew God. This is the essence of humility. It's saying, yes, I'm going to read Scripture and I'm going to listen for what God has to say, but I am not going to presume that I have a clear, unfiltered connection to God. I need to filter what I think I'm hearing through the community of faith. That's one of the protections that we have so that we don't abuse what we're hearing, so that we don't turn the Bible into a weapon, so that we don't twist it for our own hopes and dreams. You know, my dream for Walmer is that we would be the kind of Christian community in which people feel safe enough to share honestly whatever it is that we think we're hearing from God. My dream for Walmer is that we would be the kind of Christian community in which we don't shy away from challenging each other if we disagree about whether or not something is from God. My dream for Walmer is that we would be the kind of Christian community in which the practice of listening to God moves from being just a personal thing to being a communal thing, that together we would hear, understand, and live out God's word. We may not be there yet, but if we are willing to humbly risk sharing what we're practicing and experiencing with each other, I do believe that we will get there, that we will become the kind of community of faith in which people can truly grow to know God. What an extraordinary and important thing that will be to share with our neighbors and our city, don't you think? But for now, let's return to just listening to God. Let's begin listening by learning and practicing sitting before Scripture to wait and to hear whatever it is God has to say. Now, there are lots of ways to listen to God, and there are lots of ways God speaks to us, and we are going to touch on those in other weeks. But this listening to God through Scripture is kind of the first place that we start. It's one of the most foundational places of listening to God. Next week, I'm going to delve into it all more deeply, but I'd like for us to start practicing this listening for God through Scripture this week. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to use Psalm 130, every day this week. Try for 5 minutes if you managed to set aside 3 minutes last week. If you weren't able to do the 3 minutes last week, try 3 minutes this week. Or aim for 10 minutes. How great would that be? Spend 10 minutes in a day, every day, dedicated to this. However long you can manage. There's not a competition in this. This is you. This is between you and God. But what I want you to do is take Psalm 130 and read it aloud. Much like at the beginning, we took Psalm 42 and we read it aloud numerous times. You're going to go through Psalm 130 and read it numerous times out loud. But I want you to read it slowly. It's not about memorizing the psalm. I want you to read it slowly out loud, listening to the words as you speak them. Just listen. And pay attention for anything that grabs your attention as you read. Maybe it's a word or it's an image that comes to mind. Just make a note of it. It'd be great if you had some paper and a pen handy. For those who are used to journaling, this is a great way to use a journal. As you're reading a passage of scripture, just jot it down. And then I want you to read Psalm 130 again. And the same questions, is there anything that grabs you? Is there anything that as you're reading, it just stops you in your tracks that captures your imagination? Make a note of it. You may find yourself repeating the words of one part of the psalm over and over again. Go with it. Again, don't feel like I have to read the whole thing, so I can't stop here. If there's a sentence or a word or a phrase that just stops you in your tracks, stick with it. You may find yourself lost in a thought or imagining something inspired by what you read. That's all okay. Let yourself be lost in it for a bit. And again, like I said last week, if you set an alarm for the amount of time that you've decided to set aside, whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes, then you won't be distracted wondering, oh, I've got to do the next thing in my life right now. You can just give yourself over to really focusing on what it is that you're doing. When you're done with this, I want you to thank God for being present with you in the reading. You don't need to try and analyze what it was that grabbed you. You don't need to try and make it all make clear sense. You just need to make note of it and maybe sit with it for a bit. And then you thank God for being present with you in the reading. Because regardless of whether or not you think he spoke to you, regardless of whether or not you even felt him present with you, I can promise you that God was with you in that God is with us in all of it. Do it all again the next day with the same psalm. You're just going to look at Psalm 130 this week. That's the only one. And you're going to do the same thing every day. And you're going to make note of the things that grab you. It might be the same thing that you're making note of every day. Still make note of it. And then here's where the really scary part potentially comes in. Toward the end of the week, I want you to choose somebody to share whatever you've been experiencing, whatever grabbed you or captured your imagination, regardless of whether or not you think God was actually speaking. You're not going to go to somebody and say, God said this to me. You're just going to say, as I was reading Psalm 130, this is the thing that jumped out at me. Choose somebody who you're pretty sure is also listening to God. Share your experience with the person. I would like to really push you to ideally share with somebody from within Walmer. And I'm also going to push you and encourage you, don't let that person be the person that you're married to. Choose somebody else, somebody else. And again, this can be scary, especially if you're not sure that you have that kind of safe relationship with somebody else in the church. We're trying to build that and we need each other in that. And I get that this is risky, but I hope you'll try it anyways. Don't worry about coming to any conclusions. Just share whatever you experienced. This is what it means to be the church. We're listening. We're sharing what we hear or what we think we might hear or just what grabbed us. We're not even sure we can put the language of hearing on it yet. And we share it with each other. We're not going to analyze for each other. We're just going to sit with it together and together thank God for showing up in it.